good to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and I'll read verses 11 through 15, but we're only going to cover three verses, 11, 12, and 13 this morning. We'll pick it up next week, and we will talk about the doctrine of hell and the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we on the one hand talk about your mercy that saved us. But there is another aspect of you and your character, and that is holiness and righteousness that must deal with sin. Sin was dealt with for the believer on the cross, but the unbeliever who rejects that, Lord, it will be dealt with, and they will themselves take their own punishment. It will be at the great white throne judgment. Lord, it's not one of those sermons that we're going to really encourage us, except for the fact that if we know Christ, then we're not going to be going through it. But it is one of those ones that teaches us to live holy because you are a holy God. How dare we live unholy lives when you will bring about this holy judgment against all who have rejected your Son. Father, we really pray for those who may be listening who do not know Christ, that they would understand this is not a sermon where you just put words together, and here I'm going to put together a sermon. We're preaching the truth, preaching the Word of God. And Father, we pray also too that they would come to Christ. And now, Father, would you help us as we work through your inspired Word, Scripture, the truth. Help us, Father. May the Holy Spirit give me the words to say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the great white throne. And here's what we've done in the book of Revelation. These are the chapters that we've covered. Chapters 1 through 3, you remember that was the letters to the churches, which would still represent this age that we're in now. It'd be good at the end of this book to go through those first three chapters again. Chapter 4 and 5, I believe, describe the church in heaven, the 24 elders. And then that long haul, chapter 6 through chapter 18, in the Bible is described as Jacob's trouble. It's the 7-year tribulation. It's Daniel's 70th week, and we've gone through it. It was culminated by the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Now, the rapture obviously happened before that, and I believe it, if you're going to put it chronologically, it would have happened in chapter 4. We've gone through the various views, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and I really think biblically the pre-trib really coincides with Scripture. After the second coming and the destruction of God's enemies and the destruction of Israel's enemies comes this glorious millennial kingdom. We've talked about that, and I thank you for allowing me to spend numerous weeks in it. I don't think this is a subject that is taught very much. But at the end of that millennial kingdom, in fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic and the New Covenant. After that is all completed, there is one final judgment. There's also the destruction of heaven and earth. It's going to be, all of this is going to be done. It is the great white throne judgment. And make no mistake, believers are not going to be standing before that throne. Our sins have been judged in the person of Christ. How beautiful is that? But for those who said, no, it's not real. He's not coming. He hasn't come. We haven't seen him come. For those who reject Christ, they will stand before the great white throne. And then we have chapters 21 and 22. And just quickly, Revelation 21, verse 1 begins, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." So we're at that junction in the book, but we're going to go through it. And I want to talk about the great white throne judgment this morning. I want to talk about the destruction of heaven and earth, because that's there as well. And it, again, as I said, the book of Genesis may be the book that all of doctrines begin. The book of Revelation is where all of these doctrines culminate. And it's almost like you can't go too fast because you're passing over these doctrines. So that we will see the destruction of heaven and earth. And then we will see the wicked dead raised. We talked about the first resurrection and all of those categories. This is the second resurrection. This is the second death. This is the resurrection of judgment. We'll see that in verses 12 and 13. And then there will be, as if we don't have enough to talk about in one sermon, then we're going to be looking at the book of life and other books of which they will be judged. And then we'll try to make some applications. So quickly, let's go back to verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. And it begins with "then." And when we see that word "then," when in John's writing, it means now this is this may be the same time period, but there's something else that has happened. However, we've just finished really with the millennial kingdom. And then the putting of Satan in the lake of fire. And then I saw a great white throne. So this is setting up this next chronological event. Now in the book of Revelation, a number of thrones have been mentioned. And we try to go through all of them. But this is a particular throne, the great white throne. Just quickly, as I've looked through the scriptures, revelation of what we've gone through. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, just quickly turn there. You remember way back in this chapter, it mentions Satan's throne. Revelation 2, verse 13. And this is to the church in Pergamum. And he said, "I know where you dwell," Revelation 2, 13, "where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Now this, I believe, is more of a symbolic throne. This could be referring to the images of Zeus there in Pergamum, even though there were these believers. It very well could also talk about, if you remember, could talk about the warfare. And there was the gospel was being catapulted there. And Satan felt it necessary that that's where the spiritual warfare needed to go the most. It could be that. But anyway, it's the idea of Satan is called the god of this world in the New Testament. Of course, in our chronology, he's already in the lake of fire. What a great thing. But we're still dealing with this. We're still dealing with Satan being the god of this world, the scripture says. And here in the early church, it said where Satan's rule was, there in Pergamum, anywhere where the gospel goes out. Then in chapter 4, then we come to a literal throne. It is the throne of the Father. In Revelation chapter 4, turn there with me. in Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Dropping down to verse 5. And out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And there we said that was the Holy Spirit. But the point is, whose throne is this? This is the Father's throne. We see the Father's throne, and it even gives a description of him. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It gives a description of this heavenly view of the throne. But that's not the throne we're talking about this morning, but that is a throne. If you look at verse 4 of that same chapter, we see 24 thrones. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. This, I believe, is the church. Now, some have said, well, couldn't it be 12 apostles and 12 prophets of the Old Testament? No. Because we've gone through the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, the resurrection for the Old Testament happens at the end of the tribulation. The time of distress that has never occurred. Which one is that? You know exactly. It's the tribulation. The 7-year tribulation. So it couldn't be 12 and 12. This is just representative of the church. And so it's the 24 elders, the church, are seen seated on a throne. In Revelation 13, there is another throne. It is the Antichrist throne. And sadly, I believe this is a literal throne. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he is the one who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. This is Satan's throne that's talked about in Revelation 13:2 and also Revelation 16:10. And then we've just finished another throne, a great throne, a glorious throne, a scripture and prophetic fulfillment throne, the throne of Christ reigning for 1,000 years. We see that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. He says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And it says that Christ will reign for 1,000 years on that throne. There are then, as I mentioned, other thrones. The thrones of those who will reign with Christ, who will be resurrected at the tribulation. Revelation 24 tells us that. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment or authority was given to them. Who were they? These were the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor received the mark. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And that would be, I believe, this description here is the tribulation saints. And I think Daniel 12, 1 through 3, will describe the Old Testament saints being resurrected. And then they are described as reigning. And then we come to the 20th chapter. We come to the great white throne. What is it? How is it that it's different? The great throne in the millennial kingdom was a throne that was the completion of the Abrahamic, Davidic, and the New Covenant. This one is the ultimate throne of divine judgment. This is it. It's the end. We went through so many judgments in and during the tribulation. We saw the judgment of the second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon. But this is the last and the final one, and that's why it's called the Great. It's also called the Great White Throne, I believe, because of who sits on that throne. Who sits on that throne? Well, it would be the Father, at least the Father. In Revelation chapter 4, the four living creatures in verse 8 stand before him day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And it talked about it earlier in this verse. It says that the jasper stone and all of these colors and the lightning bolts that come out of this, the greatness of the Father, even bringing in some Old Testament imagery. But I believe also that the Son is on this throne. It doesn't say that specifically, but the Scriptures infer that. And I'd like to spend a moment of this because this brings us to a doctrine of Christ. Judgment is given to the Son. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus taught his disciples in verse 22 that all judgment was given to him. If all judgment was given to him, that would include the judgment at the great white throne. John 5:22 says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." Verses 26 and 27, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Now, when you go into the book of Acts, that same doctrine is reiterated. In Acts chapter 10, it says, "And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." When is he going to judge the dead? At the great white throne judgment. In chapter 17 of Acts, in their preaching, they say, "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." So it's the idea that the world will be judged by him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel in Romans chapter 2 mentions this judgment of Jesus Christ. He says, "And on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men." When is that? The great white throne. "Through Christ Jesus," it says. Through Christ Jesus. And right before Paul commands Timothy to preach the word, he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom." So all of these suggest that judgment is also given to the Son, and the Son will judge. When we get to Revelation 22, verse 1, we find out that God is on the throne and also the Lamb. Revelation 22:1 says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." And so I believe by all of these that we can infer, since Christ has been given judgment, Christ is also going to be judging there at the great white throne. And there are many good men who hold to that position. So that's why it's the great white throne judgment, because of who's there. The Father, for sure, and I believe also the Son. Now, why is it a white throne? Well, you'd have to say it's because of God's holiness. It's because of his righteousness. This isn't a throne that can be bought, that can be swindled, that can be taken away with rhetoric to suggest anything. It is white because God is holy and righteous, and all of his verdicts, all of his judgments made at this throne are made in perfect righteousness and holiness. No one will be able to say anything. That's not fair. I don't know if they're going to say that in hell. They're going to be sinners in hell. And rejecting Christ even in hell, hating him even in hell, maybe even saying he's not fair. But it doesn't matter because God is the ultimate judge. He is holy. He is righteous. And his throne is going to be white. And so that's what John tells us that he sees in the beginning. But then he's going to give us another part of information. In verse 11, he's going to give us this description. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." That means that they will be destroyed. It's very interesting, though, the way John describes it. We're going to take a look in just a moment at how Peter described it. But it's interesting that even the earth and the heavens could not stand before God. The word here for flee is phugo or fugo. The English word is fugitive. It means to flee, but it's the idea of fugitive. So heaven and earth will be a fugitive, except for the fact that they will flee and then they will be gone. There is no place found for them. John MacArthur says they will go out of existence. They will be uncreated. They will be destroyed. And it's very interesting as we think about this. It's the finality of judgment. And you know, there is a curse. The curse did affect the earth. I mentioned to you a moment ago as we see these beautiful mountains and beautiful marks that the glacier has made and all of this. And it is beautiful. It's breathtaking. The water, I've never seen such blue water. That glacier water is so blue, so crystal clear. And yet, it's because of the curse. It still has the curse on it. And it's telling us that at this time, this is the last judgment, and all of this is going to end. Verse 1 of chapter 21 is there's going to be new heavens and a new earth, but this is the last part of business that needs to be taken care of. Now, the time frame of this, well, we can at least say this, that the time frame of this, of both the great white throne judgment and the destruction of the heavens of the earth, is going to be after the millennial kingdom and is going to be before the creation of the new heavens and the earth. The way you read it here in this verse, it seems as if that the throne comes out and all these other things are destroyed, and yet the dead are presented. It says that the sea gave up the dead. So does that mean that it's after the great white throne judgment that all is destroyed? It may be. It may be. But the time frame is after the millennium and before the new heavens and the new earth. And it does mean destruction. When it says whose presence earth and heaven fled away, what would that mean? That just doesn't mean they're hiding. Where would they hide? I mean, earth can't hide somewhere in heaven behind another planet. They all fled away. It's another way of saying that they have been destroyed. No place was found for them. Now, I just want to say this, that during the millennium, there will be a little bit of remodeling of the earth. And it's very interesting, as we went to Glendive, Montana, we saw the biblical dinosaur exhibit up there, very good. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to go. I think some time ago they had a spokesman from there come and speak to Heritage Christian School. That was about a year or so ago. Anyway, so we've always been wanting to go up and see that. And there's some fine Christians walking around, and one lady came over to us and shared with us that, you know, in the new heaven and the new earth, you know, everything is going to be different. And I also said to her, that is true, but there's also going to be a little bit of reversal of the curse in the millennial kingdom. That's when those animals are going to lie down with the prey. Scriptures talk about this. So the millennial kingdom, there's a little bit of remodeling. This isn't remodeling anymore. It's very interesting that when you do see new buildings being built where old buildings were, it seems to be more financial and economical nowadays instead of to try to fix something up. If it's so bad, just level it and then rebuild new. And that's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to be destroyed. The heavens and the earth will be taken out. And the scriptures talk about that. You know, it's not just the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, though, is the culmination of all of these things that were spoken. You remember the millennial kingdom? It wasn't just spoken about in Revelation 20, all over the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. But in Psalm 102, it says, "The Lord will change the heavens and the earth like old garments." We read this, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed." Again, why are we talking about this? Because it's in the same verse. It's letting us know that this time frame is the end. Now, whether the great white throne happens immediately following the destruction of the heavens and the earth, I don't know. Or whether it happens right before, I don't know. But it's put together for God to say, that's it. That's the end. And there will be no more death, and there will be no more sin, and there will be no more tears after chapter 20. But we haven't gotten through it yet. In Isaiah 51, verse 6, it's interesting. He says, "The sky will vanish like smoke." Poof! And there's all you see is the smoke. Poof! It's gone. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, it says that only God and His Word are eternal, not the heavens and the earth. Kind of piggybacking a little bit off of the last two sermons. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but all scripture and prophecy will be fulfilled before that happens. And then in chapter 24, he says basically the same thing. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." They are the words of God, the inspired words of God. They are more powerful than if a man comes back from the dead. It says in Haggai that God will shake the heavens and the earth. And it's also recorded in the book of Hebrews that he's going to do it. That's where we're at in the book of Revelation. But the one book that gives great detail about this is 2 Peter. So let's go to 2 Peter, that scripture that Tim read this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, first of all, I want to say this is really an apologetic section. This is an apologetic section because there are mockers who are saying, "You see, he hasn't come. He hasn't ever come. He does not exist." In verse 1, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." It's okay to be a preacher who goes over and reviews and reminds. In fact, that's what we do. "That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets." That's the inspiration of Scripture. "And the command of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." And what you have here is a verse that is saying that the apostles are on the same level as the prophets when it comes to writing Scripture. Verse 3, "Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." Wow. What if the scriptures are true, and we know that they are? But I'm talking to the unbelieving. I'm talking to the evolutionists. What if they are true? What is this saying? That you who are mocking are doing it not because you have searched for the truth to say science says, backed by science, but because you're following your own lusts. And I would even beckon to them, have you ever considered that? That you've got an axe to grind here. and saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Well, at least they admitted that it was an eternal matter. At least they admitted that there was a beginning of creation. And then you just have to logically say, well, could non-creation instantly turn into creation? Only if contradictions exist. Or could it be an infinite, eternal God who said by his word, let there be light, let there be creation? Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. We got to go to a planetarium there in Bozeman, and they tried to explain the dark matter. Well, I think they've misnamed the dark matter. They don't really know what the dark matter is. It's what holds everything together. It's the Word of God. That's pretty easy. It's the Word of God. And the earth was formed out of water and by water. And that's the reason why there can be life on this planet and no other. Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. When he saw that every thought that came out of man was exceedingly sinful. I wonder what that looked like. Or do we see it every day on the news and in the media? It was destroyed, being flooded with water. And I believe that was a universal flood. And there is science to back that. We all, both evolutionists and the creationists, have the same data. It's how you interpret it. I think it's how you get your beginning. They don't know how they get their beginning. We do. But there was judgment. And that judgment created an ice age. And that ice age is what scored many of these mountains. And we go through that. Verse 7, though, he now shifts. And he shifts to this doctrine that's at the end of the book of Revelation. It says, but by his word. So his word is going to come into effect again. The present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire. Kept for the day of judgment, and watch this, and destruction of ungodly men. So it's going to be destroyed. Everything is going to be destroyed, but also destruction of ungodly men. That's the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment isn't everybody coming before the throne. It's all those who have rejected Christ from wherever. It says that they're going to be destroyed by fire. Now, he does say in verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. That is a simile. That is not an equation. That does not say that 1,000 years equal one day. That does not say that one day equals 1,000 years. That is saying it is like it in a metaphorical sense. You really could have put in there that infinity is like one day to the Lord. And one day is like infinity. That would be the same. With the Lord's knowledge and eternal presence. The eternal presence that he has it all in view in his mind. We can't. We have to go back and look at history. We have to pray that our future is going to turn out the right way. And we know what we're going through now. That's it. But with God, it's an eternal present. It's all before him. So this isn't some sort of equation that you figure anything out. And by the way, if that was the case, that those equations have missed the boat. But he's not telling us that. What is he telling us? What is the point of verse 8? Verse 9. the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That is an act of mercy. That is not an act of inability, incapability of God. It is an act of mercy, waiting for more to come to Christ. And you know, I really feel that if there's anyone listening or anyone watching that does not know Christ, this is for you. Is the Bible speaking to you? The Bible is speaking to you this morning, that you come to Christ. If you don't come to Christ, you are going to face the great white throne judgment. If you come to Christ, you will not. Christ faced your judgment for you. And God is gracious, not willing that any would perish, but that all come to repentance. And all will not come to repentance, but all that he has called will come to repentance. Look at verse 10. Back to this idea of the destruction of the heavens and the earth. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, before I get to all that good stuff, notice he says the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not a particular day. The day of the Lord is a period of judgment. We've seen the day of the Lord applied to the second coming. We're seeing the day of the Lord applying to this time frame of the great white throne judgment and also the destruction of the heavens and the earth. That's the day of the Lord, and we've talked about that in much detail. Very interesting. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, you remember that this was even before the midpoint. This is about at the midpoint of the tribulation. And the people there, did they know it? You know, the first half of the tribulation, you know, it's often said, well, it's just really meek and mild, but that last part is intense. Well, I'll agree that the last part is intense, but the first part is incredible. This is what they cried out at the middle of it. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? The day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. It's this final period of judgment, and this is going to be the end of it. He says it's going to come like a thief in the night. That's not referring to the rapture. That's referring to this idea of the destruction of the heavens and the earth. Now, there are metaphors in the scripture that do refer to that, and I believe that it's referring to the second coming. But we are waiting for the rapture. As believers who know Christ, we are waiting for the rapture. But that's all good for us. But there's a wrath, a day of wrath, a day of the Lord coming. And it's going to include this destruction. It says in verse 10, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. It's going to make a noise. It could even be a whistling sound. In some instances, it's referring to an arrow. I've never had an arrow whistle by me, but that's okay. I don't need to experience that. I do remember a time when I was hunting with McKenna, and we bugled in a bull. And instead of the bull going out into the field, which we wanted him to, he started to become behind me. And I was about 40 yards behind her. And I'm watching her with the bow, and she's following the elk, and he stops right behind my tree. And she's holding it like this, and I'm thinking, does she not see me? I've been bugling. Did she not hear me? Well, she was thinking he was going to keep going, and he did not. He did not for a little bit. Anyway, I did not hear it. Praise the Lord. I have a Christian daughter-in-law. She did not let that arrow fly. But I think of fireworks. We see the fireworks on the 4th of July. We come out here to the parking lot to watch it, and they just whistle as they go up. And maybe that's what it's going to be. It's going to be that kind of whistling of rapidness. the roar, this noise that it's going to make. And it says the elements will be destroyed. Everything that makes up anything, be it in heaven or be it in earth, all of those elements, atomic, subatomic, will be destroyed. Now, I want to say for you Greek students, the word destroyed is luo. You all remember luo and the luo chart. And you remember, that's like the first word you learn. And luo can mean loose or destroy. Here's where it definitely means destroyed. But there is something interesting to that. It could also mean also the idea of loosing. Because notice, it says, they will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat. You go down to verse 12, looking in for the and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt. That could be the loosening of it before it is completely destroyed and burned up with that heat. And that's what it means. It doesn't mean that it's going to be burnt and then remodeled. It means it's going to be destroyed. It'll go out of existence. It will be uncreated. And dropping down there at verse 12, it does say, which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Back to verse 10, if you would. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, the word works there could refer to what God did when he created all of his workings so that he made this world habitable. Or some suggest that the works here are referring to the works of men, the sinful deeds by men that will be stripped bare before God. The NET suggests that. But Henry Morris, in his commentary, writes this about the destruction of the heavens and the earth. The age-long effects of God's great curse on the ground, Genesis 3:17, must be purged from the very elements before the earth can be renewed for its eternal purposes, and by renewed, meaning created. And then he says, the great beds of fossils and other testimonials of an age-long reign of sin and death must all be burned away. Everywhere you go in Montana, it shows you fossils. We have fossils here in Wyoming. We have fossils really across the United States. We love fossils. It shows us of those things that were there in days gone by. But do you know what the intent of fossils are? There is death. There is death. There was death in the world. But when God created the world, he said, it is very good. There was no death. There was no death until Satan sinned and caused man to sin, and death and the curse came into man and the world, and there was death. And that's why there's fossils. Fossils means there was death. So the Bible does depict everything accurately. He goes on to say, the atmosphere likewise will pass away because its structure is inseparable. It is intertwined with that of the earth. So everything is going to go. Or everything that we know as the heavens and the earth. Now, running out of time. So I think just turn with me quickly, and I think we'll pick it up next week then and move on. Verses 12 and 13, we don't have time to really talk about all of these details. But in 12 and 13, it's going to say that the dead are going to be raised. That is, the dead, the wicked dead. We already saw the resurrections of the first resurrection. We spent a lot of time. He says, and I saw the dead, the great. Now, who are the great? Well, the great are the famous, the powerful, who rejected Christ. And the small. Who are the small? The mundane, the meager, who have rejected Christ. Doesn't matter. You can't say, well, Lord, I have never had anything my entire life. I should be at least allowed to go into heaven. It's not about what you have or what you don't have. It's about what have you done with Christ. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? All of them are brought before the throne. Dropping down to verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the idea here is those seas and wildernesses where there have been shipwrecks and people have died and their bodies have been lost, never to be recovered, they're going to be recovered. They're going to be raised. And then death and Hades. And Hades refers to the place of the dead, but it also in the New Testament refers to the place of hell, punishment. And we'll talk about that. That too gave up the dead. And it says, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Now, quickly, if you remember from last time we spoke on the book of Revelation, we said that if you're a believer, Christ took your condemnation for your sinfulness and your sinful deeds. But we were judged at the Bema Seat of Christ for what we did after we came to Christ. Not about sin. It was, what have you done for Christ? It's still on the basis of deeds, only they have never received exemption from their sin and the penalty of it because they've rejected Christ. So they are not only paying for their deeds, but also their sin and their sinful deeds. And it's going to be found in these books where it's written. But this is the idea that this is the wicked dead. This is the ungodly. John chapter 5 verse 29 calls this the resurrection of judgment. Are the dead, the wicked, going to be resurrected? Yeah, they are. Because their bodies are going to be fitted for hell. In Daniel chapter 2, it's called the resurrection to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And in Acts chapter 24, 15, it's called the resurrection of the wicked. Now, I want you to go back to 2 Peter for just a moment. Because there is an application for us as believers, and that application is to live holy because of future judgment. Yeah, but we're not going to be in that judgment. That's right. But Peter says there should be a connection between this future judgment of the destruction of the heavens and the earth and the great white throne judgment. It ought to affect you as a believer. Well, how? I'm not going through it. Well, let's take a look. Verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This teaches that God is holy. This teaches that God is righteous. This teaches that God doesn't overlook sin in the sense of that it's never going to be dealt with. Our sin has been dealt with as the believer, but has been dealt with on Christ, every last and little one of them. Well, what about the unbeliever? Certainly, they are going to be dealt with, and then they are going to have to take their own punishment. We'll talk about the doctrine of hell. And if you live a lifestyle that's not holy, that's a contradiction. You're confusing the world. The world is saying, okay, I get it where you guys say that God is holy. And you say you serve Him and you don't live holy. In fact, I live just as holy as you. In fact, maybe even better. Why do I need Christ? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness. Also, too, that's the negative side of it. The positive side, since we know his attributes and we love his attributes, just be careful that his attributes aren't just merely academic. His attributes, he revealed his attributes so that we would emulate them through his Spirit. That we would be holy. If he's holy and this is going to happen, I want to be holy. And then one other thing, when I am holy and I share with them what's going to happen in the future, they could say, you must believe it because you're living it. But if you're not living it, good luck with that evangelism. Good luck with that sloppy agape evangelism. Good luck with that. But you know what? I mean, the good news is that God saves in spite of man. God saves in spite of believers. But you could be used by God to be a holy and godly believer. And you know, we say, well, I don't always evangelize with my words. I evangelize with my life. And at this point, I'm going to say, good. And I hope you do. I hope you do. I hope they see your life. They see that there's something different. And if you don't say a word about the gospel, that they come up to you and ask you about the gospel. But it can only be that way if this verse is true. Since this is going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? Ought you to be? You ought to be holy. And it ought to come out in your life. And people ought to see it. People ought to ask you. But you know what? You also have a responsibility to not only be holy, but you also have a responsibility to share Christ. And I'm going to say it one more time. If anyone is listening or even watching, you're hearing this sermon and you have not trusted Christ, the great white throne judgment is waiting for you. And that's not because we are holier than thou, that we are better than that. That's not even because we've sinned less. That's not even because believers have sinned less. They may have sinned more. But the fact is they've sinned and so have you. But the believer has availed himself of Christ and you as an unbeliever have not. It is not too late to trust Christ, to have your sins forgiven and to escape the great white throne judgment. And I will just close with this, another thought about Glacier Park. If Glacier Park is a result of the judgment through the flood, if it's so magnificent and beautiful in spite of that, what are the new heavens and the new earth going to look like? Wow. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Not necessarily the sermon that I would have chose after 2 weeks of vacation, but I'm thankful that I'm not the one who chooses. I'm thankful that it's your word and we preach it expositionally. And Father, we speak your truth and we don't skip over any of it because it is truth and because it's necessary. And the truth is, Lord, that sometimes we have faulty thinking that if we talk too much about judgment, people will turn away from the gospel when the opposite is true. Perhaps the reason why many have not turned to the gospel in our day and age is because very few preach the judgment that's contained in the book of Revelation. So, Father, would the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does and work in hearts, and especially in our hearts as believers, to help us live holy. Thank you that our position in Christ is righteous and holy. Help us with our condition. Help us to work and cooperate with you in our sanctification. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.